Okay, let's turn back to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Now, as I said, the title of this message this evening is this: It is time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. And I want you to understand that this is a message from this prophet, this weeping prophet. And I believe Hosea was just like Jeremiah in that way. That when he delivered this message all the way through the book of Hosea, but in this chapter 10, that he was, as one writer said, like a skillful physician who keeps probing at the core of the problem, the core of the sickness, the core of Israel's sin, which is self-righteousness and unbelief and idolatry. But he doesn't keep probing at the core of these sins in order to gloat or to simply grind it in or to beat them down or to threaten them with the threatenings of the law, but to show them that there is no hope of salvation for any sinner apart from God's grace, which could only be found in looking to his promise to send a Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to put away their sin. And to show them that now is the time to seek the Lord. He starts off with reminding them of their sad and sinful condition. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is the sinful fruit of a divided heart. It says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. That's idols, statues. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty, which literally means guilty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Israel is an empty vine. Some translations, you might, if you do study other translations, you might find a different word there that kind of seems a little strange, which says that Israel is a luxuriant vine, that it is bringing forth fruit, which means if that was the case, that it's emphasizing that the good gifts of God that are given to Israel by God are used in a sinful way. Either way, here's the problem, and he says it right here. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And so whether they are flourishing or whether they are empty, it's fruit unto death, bringing forth fruit unto themselves. In other words, this is not fruit unto the glory of God. It's not fruit that drives them to God seeking mercy and grace in time of need. It's not to the praise of the glory of God's grace. It's the fruit of sin that brings forth idolatry. It's fruit unto death. Look over at Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul deals with this in his day when he speaks of Israel and his own experience under the religion of the Jews, which had perverted the old covenant and turned it into a system of work salvation. And he says in Romans 7 and verse 4, look at verse 5. He says, for when we were in the flesh... Now that's as a natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. That's an unconverted, unregenerate, unbelieving man. When we were in the flesh, when I was an unbeliever, the motions or the passions of sins which were by the law, in other words, I was motivated within myself as I interpreted the law, he says, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And it may have looked well on the outside, and it may have looked good on the outside, but it was fruit unto death. In order to bring forth fruit unto God, we've got to be married to Christ. Look at verse 4. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you are become dead to the law, which simply means that the law's justice has been completely fulfilled and satisfied in your case, and you don't owe a debt to God's law. That law's been paid. You're dead to the law. The law can no longer condemn you or bring you in guilty before God. You become dead to the law. Now, how did that happen? He says, by the body of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ. The death of Christ on the cross was the believer's death to the law. Thank God. And he says that you should be married to another, that we might be united to Christ in faith, in love. And he says, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, that's the difference between salvation and condemnation. That's the difference between being a child of God and a child of Satan. That's the difference between being born again by the Spirit and being unregenerate. Israel back here, Hosea says, is an empty vine. And like I said, it may be flourishing in the eyes of men. It may be productive. It's like false religion. They may have multitudes following them. They may have a lot of money. They may have big buildings. They may have a lot of things that looks like they're flourishing. But it's really empty spiritually. There's no grace, there's no truth, there's no Christ. And so it says he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. It's for his own glory. It's for his own self-fulfillment. It's not to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And God's purpose and work in salvation is to bring his people to repentance from this very thing. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it is, calls it repentance of dead works. Repent of this fruit unto death. Don't relish in it. Don't promote it. Look at verse 2 again. He says, their heart is divided. That's the abomination of a divided heart, divided loyalties. They enjoy the blessings of God, but in ungodly ways. And he says, they claim to worship and honor and glorify God, but they love sin and they love self. And it's divided in a way, literally what this word means is in smoothness and in flattery. Now, what does that mean? Well, they justify themselves and they promote sin under the guise of religion. Psalm 12 and verse 2 spoke of that. That's why I read that psalm at the beginning. It says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. They want smooth words. They don't want to hear the truth that would bring them to conviction of sin and depravity, to show them their need of salvation by the sovereign mercy and grace of God. And the idea of Israel's smooth or insincere, faithless heart here is reflected, and it was pictured back in Hosea's marriage to Gomer. You remember his wife Gomer. In the same way that an unfaithful wife will say they love their husband, all the while living a lie, it's the same way Israel's heart was toward God. Somebody said it's like this. He said, their sweet smiles are lies, and they're guilty. But now God's prophets and God's preachers don't operate that way. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. And this is the issue now. You know, is this the case now? Do you tell me what I want to hear, or do you tell me what I need to hear? That's the issue. That's why it was said at the beginning when I quoted the commentator, he said, Hosea is like a skillful physician probing at the core of Israel's sin. I mean, you would rather be told, I would rather be told that I'm healthy and everything's fine and I'm just the picture of health and everything. But if I'm sick, I need to hear something different. But look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica. He says, for yourselves, brethren, you know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. You see, that's what was going on in Israel. not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You see, that's what God's preachers do. We're not here to use flattering words to honor men, to memorialize men. I thought about that in preparing for Kitty's memorial service. The last thing that a child of God wants any preacher to do when we are saying our goodbyes to them, when they leave this line, is to stand up here and brag and boast on them. They want you who are living to hear of their Savior. They want you who are living to hear of their hope in Christ. And so Hosea brings them to task back here in Hosea 10. He says, your heart's divided. You have divided loyalties. They're like those whose heart has been hardened, grown hard, not hearts that know and love and trust Christ, purified by faith, established with grace. This is the opposite of the true heart that Paul described in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, when he talked about a true heart in full assurance of faith. That true heart is an honest heart. That true heart is a heart that's being cleansed by the blood of Christ, cleansed by faith in him, sprinkled from an evil conscience, he said. And then God says here in verse 2, he says, they're found guilty. Oh, I tell you, how can a sinner become not guilty before a holy God? There's not but one way, and idolatry is not that way. He said he'll break down their altars. He'll spoil their images. These altars and images, false religion, idolatry, cannot remove the guilt of sin, cannot remove the depravity of sin. Only Christ, by the grace of God, can remove the guilt and the depravity of sin. And so listen to what they say. It says in verse 3, for now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do for us? Now they had rejected God as their true king. They had rejected the line of David through whom the Messiah, the King of Kings, would come. They did that when they left Jerusalem. They left him when they left the temple. Why? It says, because we feared not the Lord. Now, that's the state of all men and women by nature. You know, when Paul described the natural man, and that's all of us, too, by nature, without Christ, without God, without grace. In Romans chapter 3, when he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. One of the things that he said of us by nature is that there is no fear of God before our eyes. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18. No fear of God, no respect, no regard. And therefore they would not bow to God as king, to God's way. They said, what then should a king do for us? It reminds me of that parable that the Lord taught in Luke chapter 19 when the king sent his sons to deal with the rebellious people. And it said his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jews said the same thing when it was put upon the cross of our king, of our Lord and Savior, King of Kings, or King of Israel. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. And they didn't really want to bow to Caesar. We have no king. What can God do for us? They will not submit to God as a sovereign Lord and King. They will not submit to Christ. By nature, none of us will. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. He said they will not, Israel, that his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they be saved, but they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and would not submit to the righteousness of God in Christ. Look at verse 4 of Hosea 10. He says, they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock or poison in the furrows of the field. They speak lies. They make promises they cannot or do not keep. And like a poisonous herb will destroy a whole field, they destroy themselves with these lies. He says in verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. Now you remember now the history of this, now how Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom, how he turned the people away from Jerusalem and he set up other places of worship such as Beth-El and other places, and that he turned Beth-El into a place of idolatry. It's called Beth-Aven here. Beth-El, that's the same place. Beth-El means house of God. Beth-Aven means house of evil. And he put up the golden calf there. And it says, and that was another way of rejecting God's king, God's promise, God's Messiah. He said, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. God's going to take all their pride, all their glory, all their hope away. It's going to be gone. Their refuge is going to be removed. Their peace is going to be overturned. It's going to be turned into shame and destruction. Look at verse 6. How's God going to do it? He says, it shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Now you remember that King Jareb, how he was mentioned back in Hosea chapter 5, there is no literal King Jareb. That was just a play on words describing the king of Assyria, whose name was probably Shalmaneser. That was his real name. But it was King Jareb, meaning the warrior king. One commentator said it was like a play on words like saying something like, King, pick a fight, or something like that. He was just ready to fight, ready to war. And then he says, Ephraim shall receive shame. And Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. They're going to be ashamed of their own words. Verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam, or literally as a twig upon the water. I don't know why some of the translators translated that foam, but foam on the ocean that comes in on the shore, it's gone. But literally, this is a twig upon the water, just like a little twig in the ocean. It's gone. It's nothing. It has no significance whatsoever, has no positive effect on its environment whatsoever. It's totally worthless. And so he says in verse 8, the high places also of Aven, that's evil, like Beth-Aven, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come upon their altars. It's going to be overgrown with weeds. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. In other words, when Assyria comes down on them with God's wrath, unknowingly being instruments of God's wrath, they're going to say it'd be better for the mountains or the hills to fall on us and consume us. So look at God's counsel to Israel. Now, when you read through this, this is God's counsel to us too. It says in verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. Gibeah was mentioned back in Hosea chapter 9 when that great sin in the book of Judges as recorded in Judges 19 took place, where the Levite allowed his concubine to be raped and raped and raped, and then he cut her up into 12 pieces and sent her all over the land. In other words, the picture back there is that they've become so calloused over these sins that they couldn't even recognize it. So he says, your sin, you're no different today in your idolatry, in your religion, your divided heart, you're no different today. It says, there they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. They couldn't fix it back then. They can't fix it today. Man cannot conquer sin. Man cannot conquer self. I don't care how new and improved we are in our society today, the problem is still the same. S-I-N. And we cannot come up, man cannot come up with a cure from it in his science, in his economy, in his philosophy, or in his religion. Isn't that right? You cannot do it. It'll kill every one of us if left to ourselves. And so he says in verse 10, he says, it is in my desire that I should chastise them. Here's what God's saying here. He said, when I'm ready in my time, when I say so, there'll be punishment in God's time. And he says, and the people shall be gathered against them. There's going to be a great multitude of people gathered against Israel when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. That literally is when they shall bind themselves in their two transgressions, their two transgressions, or their two habitations. In other words, where they try to hide themselves. And what he's simply saying there is this: wherever they try to hide themselves from God's wrath, it's sinful. It's a transgression. Now, why is that? Because the only refuge that God has for sin is turning unto Christ. You turn anywhere else. Just think about it. Go back to the garden. When Adam and Eve fell, and they realized in their shame, their nakedness, and their exposure to the wrath of God, where did they turn for refuge? They sewed fig leaf aprons together to try to hide themselves. And they tried to hide from God. That was transgression. And that's what he's saying here. What is their two transgressions here in Israel? What's their idols? Their places of idol worship? And then they ran to the enemy. They tried to make alliances with the enemy, with Assyria, with Egypt. Their two transgressions. God's going to remove them. There's no refuge from the wrath of God but Christ and him crucified and risen again. So they'd rejected God, and they turned to idols and wicked allies. They leaned upon their own understanding and leaned upon the flesh. Look at verse 11. It says, and Ephraim is an heifer that is taught or trained and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow and Jacob shall break his clods. That's a little strange, isn't it, that language there? What's he saying? Well, that heifer that is trained is like one that's loose and is trained, and it eats wherever it wants to. Out in the pasture, out in the field, wherever it wants to go, it eats. And what God is saying is, I've allowed you to do that up to this point, but now I'm going to bring a harness down upon your neck that's going to bear you to the ground, and you're going to be an animal, a beast of burden, because I'm bringing this Assyrian army down upon you. You've been having your way up to this time, and here's what you've done. You've transgressed, you've sinned, but now I'm going to bring a yoke down upon you, and I'm going to hold you back with that yoke. I'm going to bear down upon you, and you're going to be ridden like a beast of burden. And even Judah, he mentions Judah again. Now, Hosea was mainly a prophet to the northern kingdom, but he did have some words for Judah too. This is a warning to Judah. You're going to be in the same shape. You're going to plow too. And Jacob shall break his clods. Like out there just breaking hard, hard, dry earth instead of free range. Instead of freely eating here and here. You know, when you eat up this pasture, you go, no, you won't be able to do that anymore. God's going to bring it down upon you. So what do you do? Where's there any hope here? Oh, these words of judgment from this weeping prophet, this probing physician. What do we do? Well, here's the answer, verse 12. Here's the answer for them. Here's the answer for us today. Now, listen to this very carefully. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Underscore that verse in your Bibles. Not only is that a prophecy, it's a promise. And not only is it a promise, it's a direction. It's a commandment from God. Not only is it symbolic language, it's gospel language. This is the language of grace. First of all, he says, seek ye the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. Who is the Lord? He's Jehovah, our Savior. He's the God of the covenant that God made with Abraham. the covenant that God made with Moses and Israel on Sinai. He's the God of grace and mercy who justifies the ungodly. That's who you're to seek. Don't turn to Assyria. Don't turn to Egypt. Don't turn to your idols. Don't turn to yourself. Don't turn to your thoughts and your ideas, and certainly don't turn to your works. Turn to the Lord of glory, the Lord of promise, who justified Abraham by promise of a coming Messiah, who established a system of sacrifice by which sinners would approach him on the basis of a blood atonement, which pictured the one blood atonement which would come in time in their future, the Lamb of God slain on Calvary. Seek the Lord. Israel had sought their ways, their thoughts, their ideas, their self-fulfillment, even to satisfy their fleshly appetites, but they'd failed to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. The Bible tells us that men by nature will not seek the Lord. Do you know the scripture tells us that? None of us by nature of our own wills will seek the Lord. Scripture says in Romans 3, 10 and 11, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Now what it says? That's the state of all men and women by nature. Now, many people don't believe that. You know that? Many people don't believe. They believe that they do it of their own free will because they have a better will than other sinners. And here's how they would have to read it. Now, if you don't agree with this, let me tell you how to read this verse. You have to add to it. Of course, the scripture says don't add to it. But here's how you'd have to read it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, except me. As it is written, there's none that understandeth. Oh, except me. Or there is none that seeketh after God except me. Now, is that the way you want to read the scriptures? No, I hope not. Because it's just not right. This is just a statement of fact. This is the state of all men and women by nature. If any of us seek the Lord, let me tell you what it is. It's a miracle of God's grace and power and goodness in Christ. And so it says here, none will seek the Lord. And yet we're told in the Bible, listen to Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. Now faith there in Hebrews 11 is simply looking to and resting in Christ for all salvation, for all righteousness, for all life, for all glory. And then it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what it says. And then we're commanded to seek him. We read it in the opening of our service tonight. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. It says, this is a command now. This is an imperative. This is not an option. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel. This is a prophecy of Amos. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things of this life that we need, the necessities shall be added unto you. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 27 and verse 4, listen to this. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That will I seek after. Now the world cannot understand this. That's why they said back here in Hosea, chapter 9, that the prophet is a fool and the believer is a madman, insane. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, over there in Psalm 27 and verse 8, the Lord tells us, as the psalmist relates here, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now, what is your heart telling you tonight? What is my heart telling me tonight? If my heart tells me, thy face, Lord, will I seek, then I can know from God's testimony that the Lord has sought me and found me, that he's visited me. He's visited me. And he didn't tell anybody. Listen, somebody says, well, if what you're saying is true, if I seek him, I may not find him. Well, listen to his word again. Let's read God's word. I could argue with you. I could debate with you. I could reason with you. But let's just read a verse out of God's word. This is Isaiah 45 and verse 19. And listen to what the Lord says. He said, I've not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He never commanded or told anybody to seek him in vain. He never said, seek me. You may not find me. You may not. No, sir. He says, seek me and you'll find me. He said, ask. Knock. Seek. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened. Well, what's the problem then? Well, by nature, and in our own way, and in our own thoughts, and in our own ideas, and from our own deceptive hearts, we don't know how to seek the Lord. Did you know that? Well, he tells us how. Right here in verse 12 of Hosea chapter 10, he tells you how to seek him. Listen to what he says in verse 12. First of all, here's number one. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. What does that mean when he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness? What does that mean? I'm to go out and try to establish a righteousness of my own? To try to make myself righteous by my works? To try to do the best I can to earn and deserve God's favor and God's blessing? Is that what that means? Well, if that's what it means, Israel would have found it. Let me show you that. Turn to Romans chapter 9. We've seen this before. But Israel didn't find it. And why didn't they find it? They were seeking something. They would probably have told you, if you'd asked them what they were doing, they would have probably said, well, we're sowing to righteousness. But look at verse 31 of Romans 9. It says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith. That sought was added by the translators, but it's a good addition. How'd they seek it? How'd they seek righteousness? Not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, by their works. They were trying to be righteous. They would have said, we're sowing to righteousness, but how? By their works. And they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now, what's the stumbling stone? Well, that's a prophecy that identifies something. You'll find it back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 8 and chapter 28, this stumbling stone. And it says in verse 33, as he quotes from Isaiah 28, he says, behold, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. Zion, that's that symbol of the church, isn't it? A stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him, that stumbling stone is a person, shall not be ashamed. That's Christ. What is it to seek righteousness by faith? It's to seek it in Christ and find it in Christ. You seek it in works, you won't find it. And that's what he says down here in Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Go back to Hosea 10, 12. What is it to sow to yourselves in righteousness, to reap in mercy, to break up your fallow ground? That fallow ground, that's the hard, unplowed ground of our natural hearts. It's the stony heart. That's what that fallow ground is. Christ described it in Matthew 13 and verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross. That means it's grown hard. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Does that mean seek righteousness in the law? No. Why was the law given? The law entered that the offense might abound, Romans 5:20. The law was given to bring sinners in guilty before God, to know that by deeds of law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, Romans 3:19-20. The law was added because of transgressions, till the seed, somebody, should come to whom the promise was made, Galatians 3:19. That seed is Christ. The law was a schoolmaster, a tutor, to lead them to Christ. The law was never given as a way or a means of righteousness by men's works. It was given because of sin. What is it to sow to yourselves in righteousness? To reap in mercy? To break up your fallow ground? It's to come to God, seek Him as you really are, a sinner in need of mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's an example of sowing to righteousness, reaping in mercy, and breaking up the fallow ground. There's not but one who can break up that fallow ground, and that's God the Holy Spirit in true conviction. That's why God says, I'll take away the stony heart and give unto them a heart that's pliable. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. And then here's the second thing. He says, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come. That's future now. Something in the future. In other words, we're looking for something to come, someone to come in the future. And what is it? And rain righteousness upon you. Where does rain fall from? From heavens. So where are you going to look for it? Where are you going to seek the Lord and find righteousness? From the heavens. God's going to send it. He's going to rain it on us from the heavens. What's that talking about? It's talking about what the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 72 and verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Talking about the coming of Christ, the Messiah. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 4. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after the rain. That's Christ. What is it to seek the Lord? It's to seek Him as we are, not as we think we are, not as we try to be, but as we are. Sinners in need of mercy. Sinners who have nothing to recommend us to God. Sinners who have no righteousness and cannot make ourselves righteous before God. It's to seek Him in His Word. It's to seek Him in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And here's what God says. Look at verse 13. Here's His judgment for their sin and idolatry. He says, you've plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity. That's why we need to sow unto ourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. We need mercy from God. Don't plow wickedness, because if you do, you'll reap iniquity. What you sow, so shall you reap. You've eaten the fruit of lies. You've listened to these false preachers. Because thou didst trust in thy way. That's the problem right there. Man trusts in his own way and not in God's way. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the multitude of thy mighty men trying to be saved by their own power, their own goodness. He says in verse 14, therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses, every hiding place you have, shall be spoiled. And Shalman, that's probably Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. We really don't know where this Beth Arbel is, but what it indicates here is this is a place that Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, utterly destroyed. And what he's saying here, he says, that's the same way you're going to be destroyed. And he says, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. That's how bad it was, killing mothers with child. And he says in verse 15, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. You've turned Bethel, the house of God, into Beth-Aven with your idolatry. And he says that's how it's going to happen. And in a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Well, let me conclude this way. And I've been thinking about this a lot. For me, for you, for all of us. And that's this. Now listen to me. I've got a profound thought here for all of us. Well, y'all know me. It's time to seek the Lord. And we think about lost sinners and preaching the gospel to them. And that's certainly the way it is, evangelism. They need to hear the good news and they need to seek the Lord. But you believers, this preacher right here, right now it's time for me and for you to seek the Lord. I know we got other things to do. We got other places to be. We've got other things occupying our minds and our time and all that. It's time right now to seek the Lord. And we may have grown much in grace and in knowledge of Christ, and I hope we have. Hope we continue to do so. But we'll never grow beyond our present need to seek the Lord right now. Seek Him in His Word. You may be thinking, well, I need some things. I need to do some things. I need to get some things. There's nothing you need. There's nothing I need more right now than to seek the Lord, especially in our day and age. This old world's winding down, and I'm going to be preaching a lot on that in the next few Sunday mornings. It's winding down. I'm not trying to tell you I know when the world's going to come to an end, when the Lord's coming back. I don't know, but I know that He is. This old thing's winding down. And if He doesn't come back in my lifetime, I know I'm winding down. It's time to seek the Lord. And if you don't have the time to seek the Lord, you better make the time to seek the Lord. That's Hosea's message to Israel. And they didn't. They didn't listen. They didn't listen, and oh, that the Lord, by His grace, would cause each and every one of us to listen and to heed what He says. All right.